1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know too many people that don't like dogs, if they're good dogs. If they're not good dogs, then maybe you might not feel that way. I know that the Lord used Noah's dove to preach to Noah. I know He used Balaam's donkey for preaching a rebuke. Elijah's ravens obviously brought, I don't know if it was Hardee's or McDonald's or what it was, to him when he was by the brook. And Simon Peter had a rooster that crowed out against him, a message of repentance. And of course, that's why every preacher eats chicken all the time. We're trying to get even with him for outness. But most people at least have some fond remembrances or some interaction with dogs. One lady told me one time, dog is God spelled backwards. I said, yeah, so that's the same thing as the devil, because the devil's always trying to undo what God's doing. I wouldn't say that a dog is like God, but I would say this. There are a lot of similarities in the Bible to God using dogs to compare us to. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm going to, in the sense of the message, I'm going to compare you to a dog. Amen. The Bible says that you're a dog or a pig. Ma'am, if you'd rather, I'll refer to you as a pig. I thought you liked dogs better. Some people eat dogs. I don't really know if I really want to eat dog. When we were in the Philippines, they asked if we ate the dogs, and I said, no, we don't eat dogs over there. They wanted to go stay at the old preacher's house, and I said he'd have to pin up his dog. He said, why? I said, because if you eat his dogs, he's going to eat you. I've eaten a couple of things that I've been told might have been a dog, but I don't know. I've always seen a dog as a protector and somebody that I can learn some things from, but it's important for you to know what kind of dog you are. There's a number of comparisons throughout the Bible. There, He compares individuals, He compares preachers, He compares other people in the Bible to dogs in ways that we act, the proclivities that we have, the tendencies that we have. And there's a great message in that. I'll start off with the first one in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 in the interest of time, and I am aware of it. But if you'll give me just a few minutes here to develop this, I promise you I'll get you out as quickly as I can. If I bore you to death, you're free to leave. We'll talk about you as you go. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David has come onto the scene now with some wine and cheese and those kind of things, and must have been going to see some Baptists because they're all whining. That's funny. And so he shows up there, and here's this big giant of a man come out, and he's cursing and blaspheming God, and nobody is saying anything about it. And David takes it personally. It bothers David that, first of all, he is talking that way about the God David knew personally, and second of all, that no one in Israel would open their mouth and say anything. So you know how the story goes, how they prepare David and try to give him Saul's armor and those kind of things. And David says, I'll just stick with what got me, the bear and the lion, and then I'll go out against him. So now the battle is set in array, and you see what's going on. The giant comes out and represents the Philistines, and David comes out to represent the nation of Israel there, and he's going in the name of his father. The Bible says, if you will, please, verse 41, the Philistine came and drew near to David. The man that bare the shield went before him. That's Goliath's armor bearer. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, belittled, made fun of, laughed at, mocked. For he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm reminded of the story that at a meeting where I was once, and this preacher leaned over and he said, you know something, that these young guys would learn that they're not on an hourly wage, that they get paid the same whether they preach an hour or 15 minutes. They'd learn their own salary, not hourly wage. They'd quit preaching so long. I think he was aiming that at me, but he was trying to say it was about somebody else. I'll do my best not to bore you to death here, but I'd like to say, first of all, about Goliath, he was the Philistines' champion. To the Philistines, Goliath was everything that they thought they should be and could be. He was one that the world would recognize as the world champion. He would be the individual that nobody could beat. He was raised from the time he was born to fight. He was raised in a family of fighters. His heritage was a family of fighters. And he comes out there to mock, to belittle, to make fun of the nation of Israel, but more importantly, to the God of the nation of Israel. He's a very big guy, probably very boastful in the way that he is talking here, those kind of things. He has a tendency to try to use his power and his ability to facilitate what the Philistines consider to be important things or worldly desires. I wonder oftentimes if people like this could use their talents for God, what they could have accomplished. A man of that ability, a man of that size, a man of that ability to fight and to have the strength that he did. What if you could just in your mind's eye for a moment take that picture and change it and say, man, if he was given all that power and all that ability, what if he used that for God as opposed to using it for the Philistines? And too often I've seen many times people grow up, they're very talented and their abilities are very great. They have the opportunities to do great things for God, but somebody comes along and they sell out to the Philistines. That's not the message, but I want to tell you, they sell out for carnal things. They sell out for things that are not important in the life hereafter, only for the life in the here and now. Nonetheless, when this champion comes out there, he comes against David and he is ready to fight against David and he says this statement, am I a dog? He doesn't even know who he is or what he is. Can I say that when it comes to salvation, until you understand who and what you are, there's no helping you. The easy believism of our day and time of wouldn't you like to go to heaven, okay, pray this prayer, is not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation requires you, first of all, to look at the guy in the mirror and admit that you're a sinner. Am I a dog? Yeah, Goliath, you are a dog. Yes, Goliath, there's not a question about who you really are. That's the hardest truth in the Bible for most of us to face. In the Bible, he says that he will grant you repentance to the acknowledging of truth that you may recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. But the hardest truth in that Bible is to admit sometimes you're a dog. Sometimes you're wrong. One of the greatest things you can learn in married life, and I've only been at it a few years, close to 40 now, but I've learned a thing or two, is that sometimes you actually have to admit you were wrong. You can't be right all the time and stay married. Not for long. Or, well, I guess you can, and then sleep on the couch and all that kind of a stuff, but I ain't sleeping on no couch. But too often what we wind up doing is we wind up, instead of just admitting, you know what, I'm wrong and I need to get something straightened out here, we stand as did Goliath and we go, hey, wait a minute, I'm not the one with the problem here. I'm just representing the Philistines. I'm not doing anything wrong. And David comes out and said, yeah, you did do something wrong. You cursed and blasphemed my God. And Goliath mocks and belittles and makes fun of him even more so. And he continues to boast, and might I say this, he continues to even support his own sin. And it's not long before David, through the power, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, takes that rock and he begins to sling that rock around and sling it around. You know how the story goes, and the rock hits him in the head. Whether it killed him instantly or not, I don't know, but David, just to ensure it, cuts his head off. But I've often wondered if Goliath had taken that rebuke and took his helmet off and bowed his head and bent his knee and said, you know something, David? Let's forget about who's warring here. Let's forget about our pride and our bragging rights. Let's forget about whose side that we're on. David, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. God is God, and God is the one that we should serve. And I'm fighting for the wrong team. I'm doing the wrong things. But see, Goliath had gone so far and so long that he now is stuck in that web and refuses to say, you know something, you're right, I'm wrong. And he winds up dying, fighting for the wrong cause. Goliath is one of those kind of dogs who, though he may be considered to be a great rebel in the sense of the Philistines, he winds up dying for a cause that doesn't amount to anything. David, take your Bible, come to 2 Samuel, if you will. David winds up standing for the right thing. And I would like to say this in the onset of the message. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. It's a tragedy when we come to church and the Holy Spirit comes to us with a Bible, and through the singing or through the preaching, He stands there and says, "Hey, you're making fun of God." And instead of us saying, "You know what, you're right," we often stand as the dog Goliath did and said, "Am I a dog? She might be, he might be, they might be, but I'm not a dog." And then we walk out of the church having faced God Himself in tight picture with David here, trying to, instead of kill us, trying to help us. But what we refuse to do is say, "You know what, I'm not a dog." But sometimes we have to assume the position of a dog in order to be able to get the help that we need. And if we're unwilling to do that, that humility, that humbleness of spirit will allow us not to do what we should do. Instead, we take on the pride of Goliath and we wind up getting our head knocked off. And then it's a downward progression, isn't it? Doesn't usually what happens after that, all of a sudden you get mad, then you get upset, and then you get angry, and then the next thing you know, you're out of church, and you quit reading your Bible, and you quit praying, and then all of a sudden you become like those alley dogs we talked about in Sunday school, and your head's just always in the garbage can, and you're just always looking for trash, and you're always looking for garbage, and you can never see anything good about any church, you can never see anything good about anybody, you can't see anything good in the Bible, because your head is just always stuck right there in the alley in that garbage can, slinking around the back alleys and doing things and trying to do what the crowd wants. Can I say this? Goliath was a crowd pleaser, but he set out and pleased the wrong crowd. David didn't even have his own people on his side. Nobody believed David could beat the giant. Imagine this now. Here's a young boy who has no training as far as military training, and he steps onto the scene and says, "I'm going to fight Goliath." And they realize whoever wins the battle is going to be the servant of the other individual. If you're on David's side and you don't think David could win, don't you think you might have tried to restrain him and say, "Hey, I don't care. We may not be going, but you ain't going either." Did you ever think of the audacity that they're sending a little boy to his death? But nonetheless, David went out there in the Spirit of the Lord, and you know what the rest of the story is. Look, if you will, please, 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is the story of Mephibosheth. I don't have time, as I was going to go into telling you the whole story about Mephibosheth, but let it just suffice to say, Mephibosheth describes himself as a crippled dog. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. "And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog?'" Look at the difference in him and Goliath. "As I am." One knew what his condition was, and guess what happens? He eventually winds up eating at the king's table. One winds up in the king's palace. The other one winds up out in some graveyard that nobody knows where it was when he was buried. One of them winds up in the favor of the king. The other one winds up ousted by the king. All because of a statement, a mindset of this man named Mephibosheth. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 4. "Somebody found him. The king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.'" You all know how the story goes. And David said, "Go fetch him." David said, "Go get him." In type, Ziba is like the Holy Spirit. When you get out of fellowship with God, I didn't say you were lost. Remember that Mephibosheth belonged in the household. He belonged in the palace. He was actually the grandson of Saul. He was the son of Jonathan, who should have been in line. And then David was here, and so he deserved to be in the palace. He never quit deserving to be in the palace. Don't get the mindset that when he was down there, he's trying to get him resaved. In type, he's like the prodigal. He is out in a far country. He is away from everybody in Lodabar. And you know what David said? "Go get him." Might I remind you, he didn't hold a gun to his head and force him. He said, "The king has need of thee." In a sense, he's saying, "Would you like to come?" I'm not a Calvinist. I left that out of my list last week. I want to make sure that you understand, I believe salvation is of your own free will. Yes, sir. I believe the Holy Spirit will show you your lost condition, and He will plead with you, even beg with you to say, hey, come unto you all that are labored and heavy laden, and He'll give you rest. Take His yoke upon you and learn of Him, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He'll say to you, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. He'll plead with you, He'll beg you, but it's Jesus Christ that saves you. When you get out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit no longer is able to work through you to try to reach other people. He now is working to try to get you back in fellowship with Him. You must understand the difference in standing and state. But here's what happens. He goes down and he says, fetch him. Go get him. Pick him up. And he goes down there, puts him in that wagon, in that chariot, and takes him up there to the king's house. And the first thing that Mephibosheth says to the king is, why would you have mercy on me? I'm nothing but a dog. I don't deserve the king's mercy. He's not begging for mercy. He's not begging for grace. You know what he says? I'm a dog. I'm no good to you. I'm not even as valuable as a dog to you. Do you see the difference in Goliath and Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth is there saying, I have no purpose for you. I'm crippled. I can't do anything for you. I have no money. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer you. I don't have a pedigree. I don't have a bunch of people that are following me. I don't even have servants. The one I did have fell on me and broke me. And because of her, I'm broken now and crippled now. That's why I've been in Lodabar all this time. And how many people have been crippled, not just by sin, but also by the fall of other people, other Christians? None of us in here could not at one time or another recall a story where some saint fell, some saint messed up, and as a result of that fall, other people in collateral damage have fallen also. Many of you have been a part of churches that have blown apart, have come apart because one person fell, messed up, and caused huge amount of collateral damage, and you're in Lodabar today. But can I just say this? Even though he was hurt, Mephibosheth was hurt, he never said, I'm here because she fell. When he was brought into the king's palace, he didn't put the blame on everybody else. You know what he said? I'm a dog. I'm a dead dog. I mean, a living dog would be worth a little something. But a dead dog is nothing but trouble. I remember when Zeke died, when we had to have him put down. Yeah, I'm going to tell the story. You say, why? Because I like to remember it. And came in from a trip and some folks have been trying to take care of him, and we brought him in there into the hallway and the vet showed up. His little old veins were so shrunk up they couldn't hardly get the needle in, so they used a butterfly. You know what that is. And the medicine they gave him to relax him before they gave him the hot shot was just about enough to take him down. And then after a little while, she put that butterfly back in there and tried to hold it in place while the medicine was coming. And I remember him looking up over there at Adrenaline, and then he kind of looked over there at me, and the next thing you know, he was gone. And I squalled like a little girl. He is a faithful, old dog. He was older than dirt. 16 years old, going on 17, however many that is in dog years, it's a lot. Crippled up, I honestly believe I kept him around too long because I didn't want to say goodbye. And he endured the pain just because he would just like to be around us. And I remember after we said goodbye and all that other kind of stuff, I'd already dug the hole. You know, because it's just a dog, right? Just a dog. If y'all had seen me, you were like, what happened to his manhood? When he went, it went with it, man. I mean, I'm... the vet's over there going, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I know it's just a dog. And I'm thinking about that dog like I think about God looking at Mephibosheth. I look at that dog and I think that dog was brought to us over there in that building before that building had any of the stuff in that building, a little old place. This was a pine thicket out here. Somebody brought in here a stray dog that was about maybe that big wide and barked and howled at everything like some of them dogs often do. They just bark at everything and anything just because they just bark and howl. And scared to death of everything, and had been mistreated and abused and beaten up and taken advantage of, and kids had come around that dog back then. He would back up and bark and squall and grit his teeth and growl and stuff like that, and she liked him. And I didn't for about 3 weeks. And then after that, things changed. And we began to spend time with him. And I began to see something in that dog that you can say I'm making it up or not, but he seemed to be so grateful to be rescued from the mess he had been in. And his attitude was unbelievable. We'd have the little kids sit down on the ground and take pieces of hot dog and sit on the ground and throw it to him, and he'd run up there and grab one and run off. He was scared to death. We'd spend hours dropping little bits of hot dog until eventually he almost became like a litter mate with them kids, and whenever those kids were over there, he'd go stay with them instead of with us. Stinking Benedict Arnold. And I looked at that dog and I thought to myself, that dog was always glad to see me when I came home. Yep. And that dog was always, never turned his nose up at whatever we fed him. And even when he got sick and stuff like that, he was almost apologetic, like, I'm sorry I lost control of some things. I couldn't help it. Y'all couldn't get here quick enough. And I'm really sorry y'all are having to do this. You say, you're just reading into it. Well, after knowing him that many years, I don't think I'm reading into it. Amen. I remember squatting down there, like when I picked my daddy up off the floor in the hospital. I remember squatting down there. You know, I'm kind of got control of myself now, and I got him wrapped up in a towel, you know, so he's all bundled up and stuff. And I pick him up like this, and I took him, and I rolled him like I've done, I don't know how many times, up here like this, and I would hold him, and he'd put his head on my shoulder, you know. Well, he was dead, so his head's just flopping around. Well, as soon as I rolled him up, his head rolled over and landed right there. That was it. I was done. Yeah. I mean, I cried a stinking river. I'm going all the way out. And then I'm out there in the hole, and I'm trying to arrange him in the hole like he's coming up in the resurrection or something. And I'm trying to get him just right, and I don't want him to be squished. And, you know, crazy. I know it's insane. I understand that. I've killed animals before, but that's my dog. Amen. That dog was special to me. Yeah. That dog was astray. That dog was abused and taken advantage of. That dog appreciated what I provided for him. And he had provided for me everything I had given him and then some in the joy that I had of him being there at the house. That's good. Yep. I picked him up and I got him in there, and my neighbor comes out and he leans over the fence and he goes, "Oh no, not Zeke." And I'm like, you know, he's just like, "I'm sorry." We covered him up. And that's what David saw in Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth never saw himself as, "Am I a dog? Do you know who my granddaddy was? Do you know who my daddy was? Do you know who's supposed to be in charge?" Mephibosheth wasn't even bitter about being crippled. He was just glad to be back in the king's house. He never thought he would see it again. It's a strange thing to me when you look at this passage right here and you see the care and the concern that David gave a crippled dog. Two entirely different things. They sat down at the table. You say, what did they talk about? Him being crippled? Nope. They talked about Jonathan. They spent time talking about Jesus. Come, if you will, please, over to Matthew, or Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Surely you can see yourself as that dog. I don't care how old you were when you got saved. I do understand this. I doubt somebody's salvation if they never came to Jesus as a sinner. It's not my place to doubt your salvation, but I doubt your testimony. You say, why? You don't know you need to be saved until you know you're lost. That's a fundamental principle that you need to know. We can disagree on a whole lot of other things, but in order for you to get saved, you have to know you're lost. You have to take your place with thieves. You have to take your place with criminals. You have to be willing to say, hey, listen, but by the grace of God, there go I. I'm as guilty as they are. Otherwise, you know what? You don't really see Jesus saving you. Just a crippled, beat up old dog. And once you get saved, you know what he does? He covers you, gives you a robe, and he puts you under, puts your legs underneath the table, and all the things in your past are now done away with, and the Lord doesn't remember those things against you anymore. That's the doctrine of the racer. When you get saved, the Lord takes the eraser, His Son Jesus Christ, and He erases that board, and all of those sins go from on that board that are against you, and now they're in the eraser. And it doesn't matter how hard you beat that eraser. It doesn't matter if you wash that eraser. You can't ever get those sins to manifest themselves back out of you. Say, why? Because they're in the eraser. Amen. You come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. That's what He does. He takes your sin Himself and puts them on Him and pays the price for you and I. Let me just give you a couple more dogs, and I'm going to tell you a short story, and then we'll go home. Verse number 21, Jesus went thence, and we're in Matthew 15. And departed the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came to the same coast and cried unto Him. You know where we're going with this. O Lord, Thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought Him and said, send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered and said, Lord, am I not sent but unto the lost sheep? And said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. You understand the context. He's calling this woman who's looking for help, He's calling her a dog. The woman never misses a beat. If I were to preach a message out of this passage, I would preach the message of the lady who refused to be offended. She didn't come to church to be offended. She wasn't worried if somebody parked in her parking place. She didn't care. She didn't care if somebody sat in her pew. She didn't care if they didn't sing her song. She didn't care if she didn't get asked to sing a song or teach a class or do anything. This woman was right here. Hey, you're a dog. I'm not going to give you bread from my table. You know what she says? Yeah, you know what? You're right. And you ain't all that in a bag of chips either. I'll tell you what, I'm going to write you up right now. I got nothing else to do with you. No, that ain't what she said. Because she came there to get help on the behalf of somebody else. She wasn't easily turned away. The Lord steps out of His dispensational time period there. And you know what He says? Look at His response. But He answered and said, it's not meat to take to children's bread and cast it to dog. And you know what she said? Truth, Lord. You're right. Amen. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus said, oh my goodness, I never expected that one. Because most people that came to Him were so readily, so easily offended that if He did not do it their way, they immediately turned Him off. This woman was so desperate, she wanted to so badly to have her daughter who was sore vexed of the devil help. She knew Jesus was the only one. And when Jesus, in a sense, offended her publicly, said to her out loud, it is not meet for me to give dogs bread from my table. She said, you're right, but even dogs get crumbs from under the master's table. She recognized who He was, even if the people He came to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, didn't. She said, I know who You are. I know in whom I am believed and am persuaded that You are able to keep me against that day. I know if I can get hooked up with You, I know that You can help me to help her. Hey, you're right. Could I just have a crumb? I think maybe from this point forward, because the apostles come up and say, Lord, this woman will not shut up. Tell her to go away. The Lord said, oh, well, you know what? When dogs find a place to eat, you can't run them off even with rocks. You can't run them off with words. They know that sooner or later, they're going to wind up getting some crumbs from under the master's table. Here's a Zeke again. Take him to the vet. Get him checked out. He's getting a little plump. This is before he was getting sick. The vet said, are you feeding him stuff from the table? I'm like, Lord, is it okay to lie? And I'm thinking, well, I don't really feed it from the table. I really feed it from the chair. That dog would come in and he would come into the table, and if the chair, she had plate of food up here, if the chair was there, he would look around and make sure nobody was looking, and then he would run and he would jump up in that chair. And at first he would sit like this, and then he would lean back against the edge of the chair and put his paws on the table. I'm not kidding you, I got a picture of him on my computer, he's like this. when we eating. So I wasn't really feeding him from the table. He was eating it off the table. And some people are horrified, but it was my dog. And I got to give him whatever crumbs I wanted to give him because he was my dog. And I liked my dog. And I was moved by the fact that he would get up there. Sometimes he'd be there because we'd have company. And you know, you can't have the dog around the table. You have company. They'd be like, oh, their hygiene is horrible. And he's a Baptist preacher. Oh, we can't do that. It's terrible. So Zeke would come around under the table and he'd go, he put his paw on my leg. I'm like, go ahead. We can't do this right now. I'll give you some later. But you always do. And then it would get this. And then you'd start seeing saliva coming down. And he'd start going, oh. And I'm like, you're not hurt. Stop that. You're killing me here. And then she'd go, don't. And I'd go, okay. But if you've ever eaten a crumb from the master's table, there is nothing that will satisfy you like that crumb. Everybody else may be getting the full meal deal. Number one, supersize it. But you know what? You realize, I just got a crumb from the master. He did something for me that nobody else could do. Can you let me ad lib for just a second? I know we got time we have to worry about. This is a kind of a long deal. I look in Luke chapter number 16, and I know that's the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom and all that other kind of stuff. But what I want to do is back you up to some compassionate dogs. We're using C's. There was a dog that was, some dogs that were around there, and they'd see Lazarus laying out by the gate. Nobody wanted nothing to do with Lazarus. Rich man would go by him every day when he was on the way to getting his Bentley. He'd walk by there and say, my goodness, look at the riffraff laying around here. What they doing around here? I don't know, boss. He's looking for something to eat, always begging for something. You know how it is. He's begging. He can't ever ask him to do anything or work anything. He said, well, God looked kind of crippled up or something to me. I don't know, but how come it is all them dogs are always around him? Well, it gets kind of cold at night, boss, and so them dogs kind of gather up around him to sort of keep him warm. But I don't know if you notice, he's got some really bad wounds. He's got some bad scratches and some scabs and some scars, and they're in places he can't get to, and he doesn't have any antiseptic, and he doesn't have any bandages, and so because nobody will pay any attention to him, and he's so weak and he's so emaciated that he can't care for himself, them dogs come up there and they lick his sores. They embrace what causes other people to turn away. What nauseates others that they don't even want to touch it. Them dogs embrace that. And they lick his sores to help him to get better. To give him some relief. To try to care for him. Because nobody but dogs seem to care about him.
Yeah. Amen. Glory. What's good?
Well, boss, I'm telling you, I understand that it may be an eyesore to you, but them dogs see something in that fella.
Yes. Amen.
Sometimes dogs have a way of being able to sense what's going on the inside.
Amen.
I've seen some trained dogs that they've run them through an MRI and they've run them through a CAT scan and they've done all kind of blood work, and the dog crawl up there on them and sniff out where there's cancer. To be so sensitive can tell when they're about to have an epileptic seizure. I've seen dogs be able to detect things in human beings that a microscope cannot find. A stethoscope cannot hear. A bunch of dogs that had compassion on somebody that was no good. Lazarus laid up there, wounded, trying to just get a meal, just to get along. You know who his friends were?
You couldn't find a person.
But the Bible says you could find some dogs, plural. I think one dog said to the other dog, "Hey, can you help me help him? He's got so much wrong with him, I can't help him. I ain't got enough spit. I mean, my tongue's about raw trying to take care of all of his sores. You reckon you could help me? Hey, couple of you other dogs, could you do me a favor? Could you come over here? He's got a fever. He's shaking. He's trembling. He can't never seem to get warm enough. Could you do me a favor? Could you kind of cover him up a little bit? And we'll take the first shift at taking care of them sores.
Thank you, Lord.
And we'll swap off. When we get tired, we'll tag out and you can jump in and we'll keep him warm for a while, but let's take care of this old beggar, this old man that nobody cares anything about. Let's care for him. I think one of them old dogs was astray from the palace. He slipped out the back door and through the fence and around the gate and down through the meadow. He came up and howled up a bunch of other dogs and said, "Hey, I was like that when I got found. And the king took care of me. The least I can do is try to take care of him."
That's good, brother.
I don't know a whole lot about hunting dogs. Some of my friends know a lot about them, but I know they have a dog like a strike dog. That's the first dog you put out on the trail, especially if you're fox hunting. My pawpaw used to tell me these stories. They let him get out about 5 or 10 minutes ahead of the rest of the pack because he'll only run one kind of animal. He doesn't run everything in the world. They put him out because he's looking for a fox. And then they run another dog or two out once he hits and starts his baying. And then the other one or two come out and they holler back at him, "We're coming. Stay on him, we're coming.
Amen.
Stay after him, we're coming." And then before long they turn that pack loose and that pack will run all night. But he would tell me this, he'd say that sometimes they do what they call bark out or howl out or tag out. What that means is they've been running for a couple hours, but when that old fox runs down through the thicket and down through the swamp and down through the briars and all of those kind of places, those dogs figure, "I ain't going down there and get all muddy and get all messed up and get all dirty and get all bloody. And besides that, I hadn't been eating right." So guess what? They come back and curl up by the fire and go to sleep. And that old strike dog steady running. After a while, it'd get quiet, he'd say. I said, "Well, what did you do, Papa?" He said, "I'd get out away from all the men talking. And I'd get off to the place where I could hear them, and every now and then hear one of them light up a little bit. And I'd say, 'Woo, Jake! Woo, Jake! Get on him, Jake! Woo!'" And he said, directly I'd hear Jake, "Burr, burr, burr," and he'd start running again.
Sir, brother.
He'd get back on that trail and say, "What was he doing?" He said, "He was just looking." He said, "Nobody could see him. Nobody knew where he was, but when he could hear the boss's voice, he'd be like, 'Hey, that gives me enough encouragement.'" And he said, "As soon as that strike dog would start at it again," he said, "'here come the other dogs.' They'd start at it again. And man, they'd get to running and going and going and going." He'd say, "Back on him again." He said, "I'd come sit down by the fire."
Amen.
And we listened to him run. He'd say, "One by one, them old dogs would come back in and lay down by the fire, but them true blues would stay on him." He'd say, "They'd run them in a circle, especially if it was a red, a gray run all around, but a red will run, make two passes, and then he'll disappear." But he said, "They'd run him." He said, "Get ready to come across the road." And he'd say, "We're going to go over there." And back then, he drove an old Ford Fairlane. He'd say, he'd get in the car. About the time they heard that pack of dogs coming to cross the road, them old lazy dogs that are listed in Isaiah 56, and I don't have time to go there, them old lazy dogs, them dumb dogs, them dogs that wouldn't do nothing, they all of a sudden get up and start stretching out and doing all that. He'd say, "We'd chain them to the tree." He said, "I'd be jumped if a lazy dog is going to jump in on the thing right at the very end and try to get all, after all the work's been done, and try to get the credit for running the fox down. I said, I think I could use that. He said, we'd chain him up and we'd drive over there and we'd wait for him to come across the road. And here they'd come. Woo! Come here, Jake! Woo! Jake would stop, hit the ground, come over there. Ears all split and bleeding. Skin sopping wet, mud, and muck. Some of them tore up from running through there. One leg held up, the other one running on three legs coming over there. I said, what'd you do, Papa? He said, we pick them up and put them in the car. He said, because they don't need to walk to the house. He said, they've already had all they can take. And he said, then I'd take my good dogs home and I'd put them in a fresh bed of hay and I'd give them fresh water and plenty of fresh food. And he said, I just told them all you got to do is just eat and rest as long as you want. Because you ran your race.
Amen.
You say, it can't be like that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm that kind of dog.
Yeah.
You say, how dare you? I wish I could be that kind of dog. But every now and then, you know what? A dog can get out and get running. He gets separated from the pack. And he gets to thinking nobody cares about him. And nobody wants him. He might even kind of got twisted around in the swamp a little bit. He's not real sure where for sure that he's at. The rest of the pack's not around him. And he hears, woo, Jake! Come on, Jake! Come on, Jake, you can do it. Come on, Larry! Come on, just a little while longer. Come on, TK, hang in there, Brad. Come on, Michael, you can do this. Woo, come on, let's go. Get back on him. Just hearing a voice of encouragement causes them to pick that head up and bear down just a little longer. They can find that sin again and start running lickety-split again. Nobody around. And that old strike dog like a preacher dog. He starts out and the old deacons get behind him. Get him, preacher, we're coming. The trustees fall in, the singers fall in like you heard this morning. The congregation falls in and before long, we're running lickety-split. You say, well, I ain't nothing but a pack of dogs.
Amen.
You say, what are we? We're crippled dogs. We're just crumb-hunting dogs. We're just the kind of dogs that have had compassion showed to us.
Amen.
They say they used to, if they didn't have a specific way to holler, they'd go out and, you're going like this. They pull the truck up in the road where they'd cross the road and they just blow the horn. You got it. They just blow the horn. They say they'd always let the little boys, he was called the horn blower. And he'd be there, he wouldn't stay awake during the night, he didn't hear none of them running and all that, but he wanted to be there when it come time to bring the dogs in. And so here they come running down through, they know they're fixing to come up, it's good clean running now, boy. Here they're going, boy, they're chasing it. The daylight is just beginning to come out. I mean, that sun with this red little beak begins to peep up over the horizon there, and all of a sudden that sleepiness in our eyes goes away, and the heart begins to race, and the excitement begins to come, and daylight begins to break, and he'd say, all right, boy, go blow the horn. And they get out there in the middle of that road, and he go, Mug! I think it might have gone, Donna!
Amen.
And instead of come up hither, it's come here.
Yeah.
Come here. And he said, those dogs would stop and they'd run to the sound of the horn. And one of these days,
Amen.
Be all right with me if it was.
Yes, sir.
I'm listening for a sound.
Yes.
I still believe that.
Amen.
I really, I'm not being arrogant when I say this. Amen. If they're so stupid they want to believe they're going through the tribulation, leave them here and let them try it.
Right.
I'm leaving.
Amen.
I'm out of here. Call me chicken to whatever I don't. I'll bark like a rooster. I don't care.
Amen.
You can't bark like a rooster. Anyway, crow like a rooster. Here, listen. The Lord's going to blow the horn. You know what's going to happen? You're going to stop right wherever you are.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to go toward the sound of that horn.
Oh, yes.
And he's going to gather you up. He's not going to put you in your old pen. He's going to give you a brand new one. He's not going to put you in your old bed. He's going to give you a brand new one like they did Mephibosheth. And what he's going to do, he's going to take you to a place he's been preparing for you. Carry you up through the stratosphere and into that place that is beyond human comprehension. Angels began to play instruments and sing songs. There's the feeling of celebration as the Lord brings his pack of dogs home. We cross the threshold. He gives us a new place to stay. He gives us a new place to rest. And he gives us the best food we could ever have. You say, when? I don't know, but I'd listen every day for the horn.
Amen.
One day the Lord is going to say, God the Father is going to say to the Son, it's time to go get them.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And they were singing this song. Miss Elizabeth was singing and the crew was behind them. What a crew, man, playing that.
Amen.
And you could just tell the Lord was in that.
Yes.
Yep.
If you're not, something's wrong with you. You're the devil. And at the entrance of those pearly gates, there's not going to be no Peter there to check my name.
Yeah.
You say, right. Why? I'm not a rebellious dog.
Right.
I'm a registered
there you go.
Dog.
Yeah.
I got papers.
Amen.
I'm trying to pull the reins in.
Good, brother.
But my name is written down in the one that owns me book. And I don't have to have Peter look. You say, why? Because the Lord has the book. I'm not worried about that. You say, why? I may not be recognized down here, but I'm registered up there. Now that I'm saved, I'm guaranteed to make it home one day. Let's just say I happen to be in a foreign country. I got asked this when we were in Moldova. Well, what would happen if the rapture happens now? I said, I don't know. Is Moldova south or north of Jacksonville? Because I want to go with my church family. So I don't know. But if they're a little north, they better stutter step. But if I'm north of them, I'll wait. Because I want to go together. We get up there, you registration papers are sitting on his desk. You know what he does? The devil looks at him and says, have you seen this guy's genetic makeup, his confirmation? Are you serious right now? The Lord says, you got the wrong set of papers there. He said, man, he's got the connection he needs. His bloodline is connected directly with my son. Nothing can touch that.
Yes.
You say, what? Where will we leave here as a dog? We get up there as a saved dog to sit down and have dinner at the king's table. Oh, what are they going to talk about? Trust me when I tell you, you're going to be talking about Jesus. You ain't going to be talking about you, the messes you made, the mistakes you made, the sin you did, the problems you caused. You know what you're going to be saying? You're going to say, boy, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Just a dog. But thank God he likes dogs. People say, well, how dare you? Yeah, but what matters is the master liked the dogs. Didn't say a camel. A dog was considered to be the lowest, filthiest animal there was next to a pig. In the German language, a dog, a Schweinhund, is the same as a pig dog. Those are the two worst things it can possibly be. The Lord uses that comparison to say no matter how bad you are, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how filthy you are, I got something that can clean you up.
Amen.
And something that can care for you. All you have to do is come.